Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 24 in the second part of a study titled, The Worms Go In, The Worms Come Out.
He went out and followed him. Didn't know what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. So now he's kind of rubbed his eyes a little bit, and he thinks, wow, this is a fantastic vision. Maybe God is going to deliver me from prison. I'll just kind of hang out with, I like this vision. I'm just going to hang out with that. And then when they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city. It opened to them of its own accord. They went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Now, before we get back to Peter, I like to point out that angels always seem to be in a big hurry. Seriously, I think their motto must be, get her done. That's the angel motto. Well, you know, all branches of the military, everybody has a motto. And I can see these angels, you know, hanging around in their ready room, getting their daily assignment, and up on the wall, get her done, you know, right above the picture of Michael and Gabriel, you know, whose names made it into the Bible. And so they, you know, they want to excel in their serving of the Lord. But being perfect in their service, maybe we should take a page out of their book. If God gives you something to do, get it done. I mean, go for it and do it in a hurry. Now, you don't have to hurry through things if you're ministering to people, but go for it and get to it and get it done. Verse 11, when Peter had come to himself, he said, hey, I know now that the Lord has sent his angel. He's delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. Now, who's he talking to, by the way? I mean, this would be a comedy episode of the book of Acts, even with the, you know, the people who die. I mean, this is just funny. Peter's like, he can't get dressed fast enough. The angel's hitting him. He's dragging him out of prison. And the angel goes, and Peter says, now I know that. I mean, who's he talking to? Shut up. You're going to get caught. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate. She ran in and announced that Peter was before the gate. They said to her, you're beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it's his angel. Okay, this is just funny. I mean, it really is. This is meant to be funny. It's an example of humor in the Bible. Luke hasn't written anything funny in a few chapters, and so he throws this little story in here. Why did they say it is his angel? I'm told that the Jews believed every person had a guardian angel, which may be true, but they also came to speculate that your angel looked and sounded like you. I guess it's like when you get a pet and you start to look like your dog or something. I mean, it seems weird, but I mean, I don't know where you get that. You can kind of prove from Scripture that everybody has a guardian angel, but you can't really prove that your angel looks like you. And I hope that's not true for the sake of many angelic beings. In fact, I can't imagine my angel looking like me and still being beautiful in heaven. I mean, what happened to you? I got assigned to Pastor Gene. So anyway, and a second thought, if they really thought it was an angel, why did they leave him standing out knocking at the door? Oh, that's just an angel. If he wants to come in, he knows the way. He'll just appear. You just let him know. Hey, I'll tell you what I know about angels from the Old Testament. And these were Jews steeped in Old Testament tradition. You don't leave angels knocking outside your door. I mean, this is serious stuff. Whatever they came to do, they're going to do. And then they're going to strike you mute and dumb and blind at the same time. I mean, so this is just crazy. So what are they doing? I think they were just treating Rhoda as a little child. They were acting like she had heard Peter's guardian angel in her imagination. Oh, isn't that cute? Look at Rhoda. Here we are praying, and she has such little faith in God, and she thinks that she hears Peter standing at the door because she believes that God will answer our prayers. That's cute, but honey, you're acting a little crazy right now, and could you be quiet so that we can get back to praying, basically. It's a typical scene that could be played out in any home. Now, Peter continued knocking. With probably a little bit more fervor, I would guess. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. So at some point, they realized somebody was knocking at the door, and they went out there, and sure enough, it was Peter. If they were praying for Peter to be miraculously released, they got what they prayed for, but were astonished at it. And this really, I think, is just what prayer is in my life. I believe that God answers prayer. And then when he does, I find it unbelievable that he did it. It's just amazing. And so, people who want to say that you get whatever you pray for or that you speak it into existence or all of this crazy Christian heresy, I mean, these people were praying fervently. And when they got the answer to their prayer, they were blown away that Peter could actually be standing there. And so verse 17, motioning to them with his hand to keep silent. Again, I you have to picture these scenes. They're just hilarious. The Jewish culture, a very loud culture. Some of you come from a rather soft culture. You don't raise your voice at home. Honey, could you get me a drink? Sure, I'd be happy to. And everything's kind of here. Many of you come from a more realistic culture. Italian, Portuguese, those kinds of things. You're very loud. The Jews, I think, are very loud, boisterous people. And I can see, this is what happened. Peter's knocking on the door. He's a fugitive. He's an escaped fugitive. Guards are walking around. No one answers the door. Finally, the door opens. Ah! It's Peter! Wow! Everybody's screaming, doing a little Hava Nagila kind of a thing, Peter's like, shh. I just escaped from prison. Would you shut up already? It's bad enough I was talking to myself out in the street. I'm starting to get this thing now. And so he says, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And then he departs and goes to another place. This James is the Lord's brother, who evidently by this time was the prominent leader of the church at Jerusalem. And Peter said, go spread the word of my release. You and I might not have quite as exciting a story to tell, but you and I ought to be able to spread the word about how Jesus is working in our lives. We are his witnesses. We do have a testimony. We don't need to be embarrassed about it or think that it's second rate. Scholars think Peter may have headed to Antioch to hide out and hang out with the church there. There's some clues to that later on in the New Testament. We will only see Peter one more time in the book of Acts. He'll give his testimony at a meeting of the church in Jerusalem. And from a historic point of view, he'll go on to minister for a time. He'll write his two letters. He'll give Mark the details for the Gospel of Mark. Tradition tells us he was then martyred by being crucified, but he was crucified upside down at his own request. He didn't think himself worthy to die in the same manner as Jesus. James, Peter, and John, beloved of the Lord, saved, empowered to witness. One witnessed only about a decade, one a few decades, one many decades. Two were martyred, one was not. God masterfully used their testimony as he saw best. He is under no obligation to explain why, from an earthly vantage point, we are tempted to envy John, but from heaven's viewpoint, we would envy James. You are just as beloved, just as saved, and can be just as empowered. Your life is God's witness. He will use your testimony to bring himself glory. Men might persecute you, but you are fearless and can rest as you await the earthly end of your time on the witness stand. A lot of times we watch, court TV and we see trials on television. And some witnesses, they only ask them one question. They're only there to answer one question. They get on the stand, swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, or help you God, yes. Did you see this? Yes. Dismissed. Any questions? No, I have no questions of that. Other people give their testimony for days and days and days. It's really up to the situation. So God looks at us and he thinks, "This is the you're my witness, and this is the testimony that I want you to give with your life. And when that testimony ends, then I'm taking you home." And it's the non-believer who ought to fear. Second thing, verses 18 through 24, your witness to non-believers should render them fearful of what God can do to them. When James, Peter, and John were first selected as apostles, Jesus gave them a little talk. One of the things he said to them was this, Matthew 10:28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." This episode with Herod Agrippa I illustrates that principle. Peter was without fear of King Herod. He slept peacefully the night before he was to be beheaded. It was Herod who ought to have been afraid, and very afraid at that. And so in verse 18, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. He went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. According to the code of Justinian, if a soldier let a prisoner escape, then he must take the sentence upon himself. At least 16 soldiers lost their lives. I'd like to think some or all of those soldiers trusted Jesus Christ to save them. After all, Peter had almost a week to share with them as they were chained to him on a 24-hour day rotation. Now, seeing God's miracle and facing eternity, it's not too much to hope that they received the Lord. There are stories in Fox's Book of Martyrs, real stories that are historically accurate, of Roman soldiers who received Christ even as they were leading Christians away to be killed, only to be martyred alongside of them for their confession of faith. And so, it's pure speculation, but you have to know that Peter, first of all, they were interested in what was going on with Peter. Why? This is kind of a military or a cop mentality. Why are 16 of us guarding a big fisherman who's an itinerant minister? How many people did he kill? Is he a serial killer? No, he's a Christian minister. We have to make sure he doesn't escape. He's a political prisoner. This is not good duty. And so you're prone to conversation. You're chained to a guy. You might as well talk to him. Can't imagine Peter being quiet. It's clear he wasn't bummed out. This is an opportunity for him to share his faith. And so I have to believe that, at least the opportunity was there for these guys. And then when you wake up the next morning, when they come for Peter, and they come through all these gates and all these soldier stations and finally get to you, and you're laying there with chained to nobody except yourself, and you know that there's no prison break, this was a miracle. Everything that Peter said suddenly becomes more real to you. And so let's hope we see these guys in heaven. Herod got out of town and tried to make the embarrassment go away with work. He had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him in verse 20 with one accord, and having made Blastus, that's not a name you want for your kids, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. This is everyday garden variety political stuff as far as Herod was concerned. Little did he know it was the event that would lead to his death and the end of his opportunity to trust Christ as his Savior because of the witness and testimony of these men he was harassing. And so on a set day in verse 21, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a God and not a man." And then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and he died. Josephus is a first century Jewish historian that Bible scholars cite every now and then. His writings are not inspired. You can't believe that they're 100% accurate, but it's interesting to read his take on certain events in the Bible. Josephus describes Herod as wearing a fantastic garment woven with threads of silver, and there he would be glistening in the sun as it came over the water of the amphitheater at Caesarea. And the audience begins to flatter him. And both Josephus and the Bible tell us that he received their accolades. What was Herod held accountable for? Was it murdering James? No, it was not giving God the glory that was due him. Josephus then describes Herod dying from what he calls a violent pain in his belly after suffering for 5 days. Luke, who was a physician, by the way, said he was eaten by worms. Now, Bible scholars have a hard time with this because they're not exactly sure what to make of it. And so they try and say, well, Herod died of some ailment. God struck him dead. And then he was put in the ground and eaten by worms. Flesh-eating worms, I guess, that, you know, or whatever. I think, you know, Luke is a careful historian. He's a doctor. And I think what Luke says stands. He says Herod was eaten by worms. And Josephus said it went on for 5 days. Oh, my. By the way, I have to tell you this because it's so fun. Years ago, if you... You know, there's a million diet pills and diet plans and years ago, and this is a true story, if you wanted to go on a diet, they had a pill for you. And what it contained was a tapeworm. And you would take your pill, you'd get a tapeworm, he'd eat for you. Because you lose weight when you're filled with tapeworms. It's just part of the process. And then they would, once you lost your weight, they would give you the pill to kill the tapeworm, and then, hey, you'd be skinny again. And so, now, you think it's gross. I would do it. I mean, I don't think you can feel the tapeworm. I mean, you know he's in there, but, you know, so what? It's easier than dieting, and it's quicker. But anyway, they don't do this anymore. This may be why they came up with the FDA in the first place. I don't know, but... Not that everything else we take is any better for us, you know. There's a new, I don't know what it's called. It's the latest diet thing. And, hey, I'm with you. I need to diet. I'm 20 pounds overweight, so I'm not making fun of anybody. But the latest diet pill, in the fine print, they warn you for at least the first few weeks not to be too far from a toilet. And that's one of the side effects is that you're just going all the time and you are like incontinent. You can't hold it. And so, you know, is that any grosser than ingesting a worm? No, I don't think so. We just don't look at it that way. But anyway, so Herod is eaten alive from inside by worms in this violent death. Whatever the physical ailment that killed him, there is a spiritual element to it. The word for worms is reminiscent of something you read elsewhere in the Bible. Describing torment in the afterlife for non-believers, Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, it's where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The point being made in Acts is that King Herod Agrippa I ought to have been fearful of the witness of James and Peter and the other Christians. He should have, whether he witnessed it himself or heard reports of it, he should have taken the death of James to heart, the way he died and his faith in Jesus Christ. He should have taken the miraculous release of Peter to heart as a witness that God was real and at work in the lives of these men. But instead, he ignored it, got back into his regular day-to-day life, and he found that his life didn't go on that much longer. He died, we believe, at about age 54. God used these men, each in a very different way, to warn Herod of the judgment to come should he fail to repent and glorify God. One of them had to die for it. One of them was set free. Both of them gave their testimony. Verse 24, the word of God grew and multiplied. No earthly king can halt the progress of the word of God. No satanic power behind earthly thrones can halt it either. Any question we might want to ask, like why, is answered in verse 24. Why did James have to die? Why was Peter released and not James? For that matter, why does John live until he's almost 100 years old? Because the word of God grew and multiplied the way God used these men and always uses his children and followers as his witnesses giving their testimony. It's to that end. by grew and multiplied, we're to understand that many were added to the church, and then they multiplied themselves as they too went about as witnesses. So this morning, if you're a non-believer, you should be very, very fearful. You know, we make fun of and we deride fire and brimstone kind of preaching where people are being warned. Well, you have to understand that your soul and its destiny are at stake. You don't know if you have even today, let alone tomorrow. Herod was 54 years old, very young man. Now that I'm 52, and just in the prime of his life, you know, so I'm still 2 years away from my prime, just starting to hit my stride, and just doing his daily job, putting on his Gucci suit, you know, and going out and giving orations and making peace between the people and freeing up the food and all that, and God said, this is it, this is the day, today your life is over. It's required of you. I've given you all the witness. All the witnesses and all the testimony you're ever going to get. And today it's over. And the longer you live, the more people you know like that, their life ends suddenly and abruptly. And if you're that person, if you're not a believer this morning, you need a little hellfire and brimstone preaching. You really do. If and since what we believe is absolutely the truth, how can we not warn people? How could we not warn them of the danger to come? Believer, you can be fearless. In terms of your time on earth as a believer, you may be a James or a Peter or a John. You might have a short life. You might have what we would consider a regular life. Or you might go on to a ripe old age, barring the return of the Lord for us all. It doesn't really matter in the long run. You're to see yourself as someone on the witness stand giving your testimony until Jesus dismisses you, and when he does, he takes you home. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the witnesses that have gone before us. We are thankful that their lives are not cookie cutter, that each of them gave testimony in a unique and special way. We want to be witnesses who give our testimony, Lord. We don't think that it has a lot of weight or that it carries much merit. But we're in a place, Lord, where we live and work and recreate, where there are certain people there, Lord, and we are their James. We are their Peter. We are their John. And I pray that we would just become more and more natural about sharing Christ, that we would be more and more supernaturally empowered to do it, that it would just flow from us and through us, Lord. So we don't know who has a tomorrow and who doesn't. I pray for myself, Lord, that you give me a boldness for all those here who are believers. And Lord, if there's any non-believers here, that they would rush to be saved, knowing your love and grace and mercy towards them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you want to give your life to Jesus Christ or learn more about that, come forward and let one of the guys describe that to you and pray for you. You can start coming forward even now as I'm closing and during the closing song. Maybe you're a Christian and you desire prayer this morning. You're backslidden. God's brought you back to him and you want to have a point of contact where you confess your sins one to another, as it were. Maybe you're here this morning, you want more of the Lord's power in your life. You want that baptism with the Holy Spirit. Come forward and let the guys pray for you. Maybe they've prayed for you in the past and you want to share a praise report. Whatever you need, we want to make that spiritual connection in prayer. The rest of you, every week I exhort you, find somebody you don't recognize and at least introduce yourself to them. Tell them who you are, and who knows, but that might be the most life-changing moment for both of them. You don't know, and if not, it's courteous, it's loving. It shows the fellowship of the Lord and of his saints. May God bless you, may God keep you, in Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.